The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. We've now reached the final section of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And I think he's a typical preacher because he says, finally, you know, this is his conclusion, but you'll find that he's got a little bit more to say, even after announcing the conclusion of his letter. And this is a section in the letter where he is addressing certain issues in the life of the church in Thessalonica. He's giving words of instruction, words of exhortation. And we've just read in chapter 3 that the report came from Timothy, and it was good news. It was a good report, the things that were going on in the church. But Timothy also said, there are a few things that we need to talk about. There are some concerns I have. And Paul's now going to address those concerns with the church. And one of them has to do with sexual immorality. And that's what he addresses in this chapter. And that's what we need to hear today, too. But notice, this is typically Paul's pattern. Notice that before he exhorts them and instructs them, he prays for them. And if you read through Paul's letters, you'll find this is his pattern. He will pray for the believers in the church where he's writing, and then he will instruct them. And so in this letter, he prays for their holiness, and then he exhorts them to holiness. And so I want to begin our consideration of this text today by hearing again Paul's prayer, and let this be his prayer for us. Let this be our prayer this morning. So let's pray before we consider God's word together. And this is from 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 to 13. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Amen. So Paul prays for the church. He intercedes for the church, and then he also exhorts the church, and he instructs the church. And the words of instruction that he has to give in this text are nothing new to the believers in Thessalonica. And notice that he says a couple of times in verse 2 and then in verse 6, you know what instructions we gave you. You know these instructions. In verse 6, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So he's not saying anything new to the Thessalonians. They know this already. They heard it. Paul reinforced this message that we are hearing today. And this is really nothing new for us either. What Paul has to say to us about holiness, about sexual immorality, this isn't going to be new to us. We know this. We know what God's teaching is on this. And we've heard it before, probably many times. But Paul recognized the Thessalonians, they need to hear this again. They need to be reminded of this. I need to reinforce this. And so it is for us. We need to hear it again. We need to be reminded of this. So this is going to be nothing new this morning. But we do need to hear it again And we need to be reminded of this instruction. And I want you to notice something else. This isn't just Paul's own advice. You know, Paul isn't this old Jew from Palestine who's got sort of a backwards, outdated sexual ethic, and he's trying to impose it on these Greeks and Romans. This isn't his own idea. This isn't his thinking. This isn't his advice on how to live. Notice what he says twice. We ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 1. And then in verse 2, for you know the instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. In other words, what we're hearing today isn't Paul's teaching. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus. This is the command of the Lord Jesus. That's how we need to hear it. That's how we need to receive it. This is Jesus' command to us. Now, the exhortation simply is how we ought to walk and how we ought to please God. That's what this is about. And Paul uses a word to describe that, how we ought to walk, how we are to please God, and that word is holiness. Holiness. We are to walk in holiness. And as we walk in holiness, that will please God. And the word holy just simply means that you have been separated. You have been set apart. And that's what God has done in us through the work of Christ. He has redeemed us from sin. He has called us from the world. He has set us apart. We are a people for His name, a people that belong to Him. And it's not just that we're set apart, but we are set apart unto Him, for Him. We belong to Him, and we're set apart for His service, to serve Him. We're His ministers. And Paul is saying, this is how we ought to walk. We walk in holiness. We walk as those that are saints. Notice that he just said that in that prayer. You are saints. We're holy ones. Now, Paul here wants to focus in on an aspect of our holiness. Because we are a holy people and we ought to walk in holiness, he focuses in on sexual immorality, sexual purity. It's an aspect of our holiness. And I want us to notice three things in this text. So first of all, he begins by saying, we need to progress, we need to advance, we need to walk more and more in holiness. So this is a process, sanctification. We need to grow in holiness, we need to move on, press on, move forward. So hear that, Paul's going to say to us today, God's word to us today is keep going, move on, keep going. The second thing he says is that our holiness, our sanctification, is God's will for us and His calling for us. This is God's plan and purpose for us, our sanctification, our holiness. And this means that God's going to do it in our lives. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And we need to hear that too. So don't hear this sermon as, oh, I need to go and try and just do better at this. You know, I'm going to go and I'm going to renounce these things and I'm just going to make an effort. And it's not just simply that. Holiness is not a matter of certain routines and rituals and keeping certain rules. That's not what it's about. God has called us to holiness. It's His purpose in our lives, and He's given us His Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. Of course not. Paul's exhorting us. But that's the second thing. This is God's purpose for us, sanctification. And then the third thing has to do with sexual immorality. Because God has called us to holiness, because His purpose for us is holiness, because He's given us His Holy Spirit, because of all that, therefore, we abstain from sexual immorality. We learn how to control our bodies in holiness and honor, and we seek to protect and promote the holiness and the honor of others, of other people's bodies. So that's where we're headed. Now, first, Paul is saying holiness isn't just sort of a static state. We grow in holiness. We make progress in holiness. We are walking in holiness. Now, we need to stand firm in faith, but we need to walk in holiness moving forward. Listen again to verses 1 and 2. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please the Lord, just as you are doing, that's good, you're doing it, that you do so more and more. Keep going, for you know the instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying, it's good, you heard our word, and we've been celebrating that, and I saw the transforming power of the Spirit at work in you as I was teaching you and preaching the gospel to you. You received it, you're doing it. Do it more and more. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. Press on. Keep going. Do so more and more. There's no coasting in the Christian life. The Christian life is an uphill walk. It's uphill. And if you think you can take your foot off the gas and coast, you're going to find out that you slow down pretty quickly and then you start going backwards. Some of you know that. You've experienced that. Paul is saying, do so more and more. Press on. It's an uphill climb. Now here we need to remember the way in which God speaks about us in Scripture as His people. Now He says many wonderful, glorious things about us. He says that we are a royal priesthood. He says that we are a holy nation, that we are His treasured possession, that we are His dearly loved children, that we are His beloved and beautiful bride. These are all wonderful things that God says about us. But He also says that we are sheep. We're sheep. Now, sheep are prone to wander. You know, they wander off. But sheep are also stubborn and lazy. And they need to be poked. And they need to be prodded. And they need to be moved along. And that's what we are. We're sheep. We need to be poked. We need to be prodded. Keep going. Keep walking. And one of the things that happens to sheep, and one of the concerns of shepherds, is that they become cast. C-A-S-T. Cast. Now, you can Google this, cast sheep, and you'll get lots of YouTube videos of cast sheep. But a cast sheep is a sheep that has lied down and then rolled over on its back, and it can't get up again. And it's pretty hilarious and also pretty pathetic. A sheep on its back, and it can't do anything. It's bleeding and calling out. And this is a concern for shepherds, because when a sheep becomes cast and it rolls over, you know, its internal organs shift around, and what happens is gas starts to build up in their stomach, and this causes an issue with their circulation, and so that their limbs start to become paralyzed, which means they can never, even though they can't physically do it anyways, but this ensures that they're not going to get flipped over again. And then if it's hot, it's the summertime, a sheep will die in a few hours lying on its back. And even if it's, you know, cool, it's the fall right now, they might last a little longer. But there are predators that are looking for a cast sheep. That is an easy meal for a predator. And let's remember that the devil is a roaring lion seeking those whom he may destroy. He's looking for cast sheep. Now, there's a reason why sheep become cast. First, because they're lazy. Sheep like to lie down in soft ground. You know, if there's a little bit of moss there, for example, maybe just a little depression in the ground that looks like a comfy place. So they like to lie down on soft ground. And what happens is because the ground is soft, they lie down, their weight shifts, and then they roll over on their back and they become cast. And this is a warning to us that we too will become cast if we're trying to take it easy, if we're looking for comfort. We just want to lie down on the soft moss. Well, we're sheep, and if we do that, we might find we become cast. We get rolled over on our backs. We can't get up. Another reason that sheep become cast is because their wool coats get too heavy. Now, partly that's because they need to be shorn, but also they wander off into bushes, and they get their coats get filled with burrs and little twigs, and then they lie down, and because they just want to lie down, they'll lie down anywhere. So they lie down in mud and they lie down in manure. And so their coat gets filled with twigs and burrs and mud and manure, and it weighs them down. And because of that, when they lie down, they turn over on their backs. And again, think of our own lives. We're like that. We kind of wander off and we get distracted and concerned about things. And then we start to get lazy in our own personal holiness, and we find that certain sins start to weigh on us and weigh us down. It's kind of like the mud and the manure. And we find we just get weighed down by all of that. We lie down and we roll over. We become cast. Another reason that sheep become cast is when they get too fat. And because they're fat, when they lay down, their weight shifts. You know, their tummy kind of goes over. And they find themselves on their back. And there is such a thing for us as spiritual obesity. You can become spiritually fat. And the way that happens is you've got a high calorie diet and you don't exercise. And the calories are sermons and books and theology, and you know, you're consuming all this stuff. you know, reading about Christianity, and that's good, and you're listening to sermons, and you're just taking it all in. But then you never exercise your faith. So you're not praying. You're not participating in the life of the church. You're not sharing your faith with unbelievers. You're not serving other people. You're not involved in other people's lives. You're not exercising your faith. Well, then you become fat. And you can roll over and you can end up on your back. Now, Paul is a pastor and he's concerned about the flock in Thessalonica. He's worried about the sheep. And he knows that if you guys let up, you don't keep going more and more, you're going to become cast. You're going to end up lying down in a soft spot, or you're going to be weighed down with the cares and anxieties or your own sins, or you're going to become fat, and you're going to end up on your back. He's concerned about them. So that's why he's saying to them, press on, press on. And that's my concern for you as a church, for each one of you, that you don't become cast, that you don't end up on your back with your legs up in the air. And that should be our concern for one another. Looking out for one another. Let's make sure that none of us is getting fat, getting lazy, being weighed down with cares and concerns or sins, so that we don't become cast. Remember what Hebrews says, Hebrews 12:24. Let's consider how to stir up one another in love and good works. This is not an individual race that we're all running. We're a flock. We're doing this together. We're going together. Let's stir one another on. Spur one another on. Stir each other up in love and good works. And remember what Paul said himself. You can read all of Philippians chapter 3. It's a very inspiring and encouraging chapter. But Paul says towards the end of that chapter, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And notice what he says there, forgetting what lies behind. Now you may think, hey, I'm a mature Christian, I've come a long way, I've overcome all of these different sins in my life, I've got it together, I'm doing all right. Paul says, forget what lies behind. Who cares how far you've come? Don't be looking at that, thinking, oh great, look where I am. Because you can fall on your back if you're way down the track or just a little ways down the track. So don't worry about how far you've come, look ahead. Look how far you still have to go. Look to Christ. Look to His Word. He's leading you on. Our Lord Jesus never says, hey, that's pretty good. That's good. You're good. Just hang there for a while. No, He doesn't. He says, keep coming. He's calling us because He's leading us to greener pastures, to stiller waters. So forget what lies behind. Look to what's ahead. Press on. Strain forward, Paul says. Look to Christ. Don't be looking around at other people thinking like, ah, I don't have all those issues. I'm not as bad as that. No, your focus is Christ, His Word, His leading. And Paul says, I look toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul has just prayed that they would find that prize. What is it? That you would be found in holiness, blameless, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Your holiness. That's the prize. And so we turn now to God's purpose for us. It's our sanctification. Look at verse 3 and then verses 7 and 8. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Notice he doesn't say God has not called us for impurity, but for purity. No, he says, God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Now notice that Paul frames his teaching about sexual immorality within God's call in holiness. And he announces at the beginning, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Now, Paul doesn't mean here, this is what God wants for you. You know, this is what God is hoping for you, your sanctification. What Paul means by this is God's will for you, your sanctification. This is God's plan and purpose for you. This is what God intends for you and is doing for you. It's His plan, His purpose, your sanctification. And He gives us His Spirit. And notice what he says at the end there, God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And this gives us an opportunity just to pause and reflect on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, what is sanctification? It is a process of becoming more and more holy. That's sanctification, becoming more and more holy. Now, God is holy. And it says in the Old Testament, it says again in the New Testament, I am holy, you shall be holy as I am holy. And to be holy, simply put, means to be more like God, to be like God. God is holy, and God's work of sanctification in our lives is forming us and shaping us and changing us to become more and more like Him. And where do we most clearly see Him? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's how we know who God is. That's how we know what holiness looks like. And so sanctification is a process of becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more like the Son of God. And this is what God's Spirit is doing in our lives. He is transforming us, shaping us, making us holy, making us to look more and more like the Son. And God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they dwell together eternally in a bond of love and life together. And God the Father sent His Son to redeem us because we didn't look anything like Him in our sin. To deal with that sin in our lives. To redeem us from sin. To redeem us from everything that is misshaping us, malforming us. That is causing the image of God to be marred and misshapen. Well, the Lord Jesus on the cross dealt with that. He redeemed us from that. And then God the Father sent His Spirit to us in order to be present and working among us that He might form us and shape us to look like the Son, to look like the image. That's sanctification. Now, Paul says this is God's purpose for you. God is doing this. This is why He saved you, to make you holy, to make you look like His Son. And He's given you His Holy Spirit. And notice He even says He gives you His Holy Spirit. There's a continual outflowing and giving of the Spirit to us. He gives you His Holy Spirit for our sanctification. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't, and sometimes we can treat it this, we can think about it this way, isn't some special spiritual resource that is just sort of there to for us to access. And okay, I need to be holy and I need to do these things, so I'm going to just kind of tap into this resource and that's going to help me. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift of God Himself to be with us. It is the very presence of God with us, in us. And is the very power of God at work in us, sanctifying us. And Paul frames his teaching on sexual immorality with the reminder, this is God's purpose for you, and He's given you His Spirit to show us that our walking in holiness is not just simply a matter of walking in our own strength, trying to do better, checking off the boxes. That's not how we view it. And it's because this is God's purpose for us, and it's because God has given us His Spirit, it's because of that that we then say, yeah, of course I want to abstain from sexual immorality. Of course I want to know how to control my body in holiness and honor. Of course I'm concerned to promote and protect the holiness and honor of other peoples. Because God's called me to holiness and He's given me His Spirit. And we want to please God. And that's Paul's concern here, pleasing God. So we need to see this in Paul's teaching on sexual immorality within that framework. And we do it in hope, because remember the benediction that we say together every Sunday. And we'll say it this Sunday. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Paul's prayer. And may your whole spirit and soul and body, and that's Paul's concern in this chapter, the body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul doesn't say, so go off and do your best. No, he says, He who calls you, He has called you in holiness. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is God's purpose for us.
our sanctification. And so in the light of God's calling, in the light of God's will, our sanctification, then we say, yes, we want to walk in holiness. We're going to walk in holiness. Now there is a warning here, and it comes in verse 6. The Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and we solemnly warned you. God is the avenger in these things concerning sexual immorality. And Paul reminds them, we told you about this beforehand and we solemnly warned you. Remember that very serious, uncomfortable part in my sermon to you about God's vengeance on sexual immorality. Remember that. We solemnly warned you about this. And he says, because if you ignore God's instruction about sexual immorality, you're not just ignoring, rejecting, disregarding a commandment or a rule. You're rejecting God himself. God's purpose for you is your sanctification. He's given you his Holy Spirit. If you reject this teaching on sexual immorality, you are rejecting God's purpose for you, and you're rejecting his Spirit. You're rejecting God himself. And if you reject God himself, you are under his vengeance, his judgment, his wrath. And the Lord Jesus warns us, if you hear my words and don't do them, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, on the last day you will come to me and I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And throughout his teaching ministry, he often warns those he's teaching about this. If you ignore what I'm saying to you, you are then ignoring and rejecting me. You are ignoring and rejecting God's Spirit. You're ignoring and rejecting God's purpose for you, which is sanctification. And you will be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians of this solemn warning. And we need to hear it again today too. That's what's at stake when we think, it's not a big deal. God will forgive me. It is a big deal because you're not just breaking a commandment. You are renouncing your faith in Christ and you are rejecting God himself and his Spirit and his purposes for you. So hear that warning. Now, coming to what Paul says then about sexual immorality. This is in the middle, verses 3 to 6. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Now, concerning sanctification, Paul's going to focus in here on sexual immorality, and he says three things about it. First of all, abstain from it. Secondly, know how to control your body in holiness and honor. And then, don't transgress or wrong a brother in this. In other words, promote and protect the holiness and the honor of your brothers and sisters, of other people's bodies and sexual purity. So first of all, he says, abstain from sexual immorality. Now the question is, what is sexual immorality? And we know what that is if we know what sexual morality is. So what is sexual morality? And God's word very clearly defines this for us. And Jesus himself was asked about this. It came when he was asked about a question of marriage and divorce. But he reminded those that were listening to him of what God said at the very beginning concerning men and women, concerning marriage, concerning our sexuality. And Jesus says, go back to Genesis 1 and 2. Now you can read that in Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6, and Mark chapter 10, verses 6 to 9. This is where Jesus has this encounter, where he says this. Go back to Genesis 1 and 2. If you want to know what God's righteous standard is concerning marriage and sexuality, go back to Genesis 1 and 2. So let's do that. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We are made in the image of God. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. The image of God, in the image of God, he created him. And now notice what he says. Male and female, he created them. So male and female, the image of God. And God blessed them. So here we read that, we hear that the image of God is expressed in maleness, which is God-given, and femaleness, which is God-given, and it's blessed. To be a man is a blessed thing. To be a woman is a blessed thing. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Now, be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? It means have children. That's what that means. And God has made men and women in such a way that when they come together, the result is children. And that's implied in this. Be fruitful and multiply. Well, we know how we do that. And what's implied in this is the covenant of marriage. And that's what we get in the next chapter. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast or cling or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's a reference to the sexual union. And Jesus adds, when he quotes this, which he does, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So marriage is defined by God, and marriage is actually enacted and made possible by God. Every marriage, and I mean every marriage, that union is forged by God himself. Now, what is sexual morality? Well, it is sex within God's defined limits. The sexual union within the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. That's sexual morality. Now, sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. Everything outside of that is sexual immorality. Paul says, abstain from sexual immorality. In fact, he's saying this is the instruction of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, abstain from sexual immorality. That means abstain from any sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. So that's what it means to abstain from sexual immorality. Now, how do we do that? How do we abstain? There's a Puritan from the 17th century who has some helpful advice on this. Now, these days in the 21st century in a city like Toronto, to say, hey, let's look to the Puritans to know how we should behave sexually. I mean, people will think that's kind of crazy because the Puritans are down on sex and they're very prudish and all that. Well, actually, they weren't. That's not the case. There was a church in New England, a Puritan church in New England, where a woman came to the elders and said, my husband hasn't been intimate with me for a few months. And so they called that man in before the elders and said, you have a week to go and be intimate with your wife. And if you don't, you'll be under church discipline. That happened. So the Puritans are not down on sex. They're not prudish at all. And actually, you can read, good historians will show you actually the good that Puritans brought to a healthy view of sexuality, a healthy and good view of family, and all the good they did for women, believe it or not. In that time, their view of marriage and the family elevated the place of women in society. Now, Thomas Watson says, all right, how do we abstain? He's actually asking this question. How do we abstain from sexual immorality? And he gives us some advice. Thomas Watson and advice. So first he says, avoid men and women who may seduce you. You know, some of this is pretty obvious, but avoid men and women who may seduce you. Avoid places where there are going to be men and women who will seduce you. Secondly, he says, guard your eyes. And he writes, Eve saw that the tree was a delight to the eyes before she took the fruit. So just watch, you know, pay attention. Actually, don't pay attention, I guess I should say. But just watch, you know, be aware of where your eyes are going, you know. Watch your eyes. Guard your tongue. Thomas Watson says, impure talk fans the flames of lust. Now, this may be a more of an issue. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. For any of us, as we're talking about things, let's be careful how we're talking. Because oftentimes we can start, you know, crude jokes and start talking about things that are inappropriate. Consider your attire, he says. Yes, even in Puritan times, consider your attire. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking attractive. That's fine. In fact, that's a good thing. We're the image of God. We should look good. There's nothing wrong with looking attractive. But our society around us confuses looking attractive with looking seductive. And I think we all know the difference. And this is probably more of an issue for the women in our congregation. And we're not going to be policing fashion. But just be aware of how you're dressing and how that may affect other people. Just be aware of it. And if you're wondering about that, go to an older lady in the congregation and say, is this okay? And if you're an older lady in the congregation, don't hesitate to say, no, it's not. Cover up. So, nothing wrong with looking attractive. Don't look seductive. Beware, this is the 17th century, he says, beware of going to plays and reading lewd books. Now for us, it means pay attention to what you're looking at online. Pay attention to the kinds of shows that you're watching on Netflix. Just have some discernment. And just think, is this what I'm watching right now? Is this directing me and promoting me in holiness? Or is it actually distracting me, holding me back? Watch your diet. This is an interesting one. You can read through the whole history of Christian spirituality, and you'll find Christian writers talking about spiritual disciplines will often make this connection between what we eat and lust. Gluttony and lust go together. So if you can't control your stomach and you can't control your eating, you're going to have trouble controlling other things. So discipline your diet. That will discipline you, help you resist lust. Avoid idleness. Think of King David. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring, when kings go to war, the armies of Israel were on the battlefield. And where's David? He's a king. Is he on the battlefield? Is he out there doing what he's supposed to be doing? No. He arose early one afternoon, sleeping in. Not out there doing what he's supposed to be doing. Then what happened? Oh, who's that? Bathsheba. Now, if David was out on the battlefield with his men where he was supposed to be, that wouldn't have happened. And men, if you're out working, doing what you're supposed to do, and not at home on the computer, that wouldn't happen. So avoid idleness. Have an entire love for your wife. And Watson writes, it is not having a wife, but loving a wife that makes a man live chastely. That means faithfully. And this just means cultivate love and romance and eros for your spouse. Cultivate romance and intimacy in your marriage. Labor to get the fear of God in your hearts. The fear of God is like a doorkeeper for your soul. It's going to keep things out. Labor to get the fear of God in your hearts. Listen to Paul's solemn warning here. God is the avenger of these things. And then finally, delight in the Word of God. And this is what Watson says. If we walk in the garden of Scripture and suck sweetness from the flowers of divine promises, we shall never care to pluck the forbidden fruit. That's kind of how the Puritans talk. But, you know, walk through the garden of Scripture, smell the flowers, taste and see that the Lord is good. Delight in the Word of God, and the Word of God points us to Christ. He's the dear desire of the nations, the joy of every longing heart. So delight in the Word of God. So abstain from sexual immorality. Then Paul says you should know how to control your body in holiness and in honor. And the word that he uses for body here is vessel. Your body is a vessel. And if you go back to the Old Testament in the Greek translation, that word vessel appears numerous, numerous times in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And it's used to refer to the furniture and the utensils in the tabernacle, in the temple. And those things were consecrated and they were set apart for holy use, and so is your body. Your body is holy. Your body is meant to be used for holy purposes. And just think of what a gift your body is and what a sacred thing your body is. God has carefully knit you together in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God has redeemed our bodies. And it came at the price of the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Our bodies are going to be raised in glory on the last day. Your body here is eternal. You know, you hear people talk about, oh, the soul is eternal. So is your body. It's going to be raised in glory on the last day. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that, do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Your body, you know, just look down at your body. There it is joined to Christ. That's not just a spiritual reality. Yeah, my soul is joined to Christ, or my mind, or your heart. Your body is joined to Christ. You belong to Him. You're joined to Him. And Paul also says, and Mike was mentioning this in his prayer, it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit dwells within your body. So your body is holy space. It is sacred. It's meant for holy use. And Paul therefore says, glorify God with your body. So remember that. This is, I know your body, and I'm getting kind of old now, and things are kind of creaking and sore, and all right, that's our bodies. But they are holy, they are set apart for God's glory. And just remember that. That's what your body is for. Now Paul also says, not just that, but we need to be concerned about the bodies of other people too. Promote and protect the holiness of other people's bodies. And one of the ways we're in our society where we completely ignore that is in pornography. The human body is made in the image of God. It is holy. And pornography treats the human body as simply the object of lust and gratification. And Paul says that. Don't use your bodies for the passion of lust like the Gentiles. It's holy, honorable. Well, pornography has the opposite. It's just simply, it's degraded and dehumanized. You are just a piece of flesh for other people's gratification. And pornography will isolate us. It'll cause us to withdraw. And then we don't want to be with other people. And think of how important it was for Paul that we were physically present with one another. We're together. We see each other face to face. And pornography causes you to withdraw. You don't want to see other people. And psychologists and psychiatrists, they know this. They recognize this. This is what happens. You don't want to see other people. Now, that means one of the remedies is be with other people. You need Christian fellowship. When you're tempted, call up a brother and say, hey, can we go play paintball or something? Like just anything, something else. Do that. Be with other people. We need that fellowship together. And because it isolates, it also, it happens in the dark. You know, it's a secret thing. We don't want other people to know about it. And that's where the power comes. Because it's secret. It's in the dark. If you go to a brother or sister, someone that you trust, or a pastor or an elder, and you confess to them this sin, that is going to bring it out into the light. And what you will experience is that as soon as it's in the light, it loses its power. It doesn't mean everything's going to be great and it'll be easy. I'm not saying that. But you will, once it's in the light, and you know that your brother knows, or your sister knows, it loses its grip. And as you confess that sin, your brother or your sister can say to you, I hear your confession. Now hear the gospel. Hear what Christ has done for you. And oftentimes, if we get caught up in pornography, it's like being cast. It's like being a cast sheep. You know, we fall on our backs. I feel like there's nothing I can do. And what a shepherd will do when he finds a cast sheep is he will go to the sheep. He'll bend down to it. He'll speak into its ear. Sheep are always comforted by the voice of the shepherd. Sheep are very anxious when they're on their backs. So he'll reassure the sheep. It's okay, I'm here. He'll carefully roll it over. And then he'll rub its legs, get the circulation back in the legs, get it up on its feet, and then he'll gently lead it along, get it back on the straight path. Now we have such a shepherd. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. In fact, John chapter 10 says, he's the beautiful shepherd. And what does Psalm 23 say? He restores our souls. He comes to us when we're cast down. He restores our souls. He whispers in your ear. He says, I'm here. He will lift you up again. He'll rub your legs, get the circulation back in. And then he'll gently put you back on the right path. And what does Psalm 23 say? He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we need to remember that this morning, that the Good Shepherd is here with us. And what does the Good Shepherd do? He prepares a table for us. And that's what he's done here this morning. And if you find that for whatever reason, it may not be the issue of pornography, something else going on in your life, where you find, you know what, I'm not pressing on as I should be. I've become cast, or I'm coasting. Then in the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus says, I'm here. And I hear your cry. And you need to cry out. If you're a cast sheep, bleat. Cry out. And that means crying out in repentance. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. And then come here knowing that this is the table the Good Shepherd has set out for us. And this here we find mercy and grace. So let's come to the Lord's table now, and maybe we feel cast, but know that the Good Shepherd is here. He's prepared this table for us, and we can come here and receive his mercy and his grace.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.